Blessed are you. Amen. I hope you feel blessed this morning. We're going to get into the Word of God. We are going to really grapple with the gospel. We're on the mat in the book of Matthew. And this morning, it's no typo, chapter 5 and 6, the entire Sermon on the Mount. I entitled today's message, Our Blood Type Should Be Attitude. Our blood type should be attitude. The beatitudes, it's an interesting thing. And I just thought about blood because I think it's God's blood that gives us our attitude, the idea of what Christ is. I don't know a lot about the blood stuff other than I don't like needles. I don't like giving blood. I don't know my blood type. I know my son must have something rare. He gets a lot of phone calls from the Red Cross. They're always wanting to take blood from him. So it must be something either rare or something special. I don't get those phone calls. Last time I went and gave blood for my doctor checkup, not too long ago, I went in and the gal, you know, she pulled the thing out and I kind of look away. I don't pass out or faint. I just don't like the idea of watching someone put a needle in my arm. I don't do well with that. And after three different pokes, she said, let's try the other arm. So we tried the other arm a couple different times, and after that didn't work, I said, tell you what, when you get someone who knows how to get blood out of me, I'll come back. I got up and I left. I got home, my wife said, how did your checkup go? I said, I left. I didn't get a checkup. You're going back. I said, I'm not going back. They poked me five times and couldn't get blood. You could punch me in the nose and get blood. They couldn't poke me in my arms and get blood. I don't get this. I'm not good at this blood thing. I was not aware until this week studying a few things about blood. I did not know that when you get blood transfusions that you have to have, well, I guess I kind of understood a little bit, not everybody's works, but I wasn't sure how that worked until I did some reading. I'm not a great scientist, but I discovered a few things. Everyone's blood isn't the same. Exactly. It was not known to scientists until the 1900s. Before then, blood transfusions were given from person to person without any thought to their blood type. That would have been fun. And the results, when it was discovered that in about half the cases, the patients got worse after the transfusion, and even some of them died, that something was wrong. And so, they learned that blood could be grouped or typed, and according to the presence or absence of a substance called antigens. And that's the coating on the outside of the red blood cell. So these are things I discovered this week. These antigens, if mixed with other foreign antigens, can cause blood to clump or even stick together. This destroys the red blood cells, blocks small blood vessels, and can cause serious illness and even death. So I think it's important that we discovered for blood transfusions that we all have different blood. What I did not know, which is interesting, scientists now they mix them together. When they're giving you a transfusion, they try to find out. So they do it in a little vial and they discover what works and what doesn't work. There's four different blood types that have been named O, A, B, and AB. And again, in this, I'm not sure what I have. My son that I was talking about has B positive. And I think that's great. So I guess I'm in there somewhere. I don't know how that all works. But I didn't know this, that type O blood has been found to mix safely with all other bloods. It's known as the universal donor. O. And I thought that was interesting. This morning, as I was thinking about the message, I thought, isn't Jesus Christ the universal donor? His blood mixes with any type of blood. I didn't know there are races. There are actually races that have their own blood type. I did not know that. The Jewish nation, they actually have their own blood type. And there's a few others. Completely unaware of that. But Jesus Christ transcends all of them, and his transfusion is good for any human being that would like to have the blood transfusion that we all need from a Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this morning as I thought about that, I'm thinking about what Jesus is teaching here, because if we're going to learn from Christ, here's what I think he's trying to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long sermon. And here's what I think the bottom line is. We need Christ in us instead of Christ around us. And we all need that transfusion. And he's trying to teach his children about how to live for him, how this works. And so in this, as he's trying to teach, he's working through these attitudes, and there's a whole lot more. And if we're going to have the attitudes, we got to get the attitude inside of us and not outside. Any of you that have ever had any children, you've tried to teach them, You know what I'm talking about. Any of your kids ever get attitudes? Those of you that are married, your spouses ever get an attitude? Never. Having kids, teaching them. Jesus is trying to teach his children, these Christians, these young men and women. And I thought, how hard can it be to teach? I mean, when I was married early on, my wife and I, we said, let's have a family. We knew we wanted a large family. And we did, like many of you that have kids, we had our first child. I mean, how hard can it be to have a kid? This week, I saw one of our young ladies who's here, and I wasn't quite sure if she was pregnant. And I didn't want to say anything. We got to talking, and she said she was. Because I think, guys, it's a bad thing to go up to a woman and say, so, when do you do? And then she says, I'm not pregnant. Run. That's a bad, bad thing. And I didn't say anything. She had on kind of a sweater, and she we got in a conversation. I said, good, because my wife and I are talking. I'm not sure, because you couldn't quite tell. But I thought, that sweater seems to be just pooching out, just a little 16 weeks. And, of course, our own Missy here is also pregnant, and 13 weeks, I think she said. And so we have a couple babies, and I know they're excited about these babies. I mean, it's an exciting thing. But you know what? What I discovered after we had our first one, I was so excited to have a baby, and I thought, this is going to be great. And we got him. And then it was, oh boy, where's the manual? I mean, how hard can it be to have a baby? Real easy. How hard is it to raise a child? Anybody can be a parent or have a baby. It takes a whole lot to raise these things. I remember he wasn't hardly a few weeks old. And we didn't know he was colicky. And he was crying one night, and we didn't know he was allergic to his formula. And so my wife was exhausted from feeding him and staying up with him one night. And she said, tonight, oh, is your night. And I thought, wow, okay, tonight is my night. And so I stayed up all night. And what did I do when he cried? Gave him a bottle. And what did the bottle do? Well, he was reacting to it, and it made him even more colicky, so he screamed even more. And the second night was our night together, or the third night. We had three nights, and some of you parents can attest to this. And I thought, how hard can this be? Screaming nonstop. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know why he wouldn't stop screaming. And every time he screamed, we thought the answer was give him another bottle. We gave him another bottle, which made him scream more. He screamed more. We tried to give him another bottle. This went on for 3 days, and I thought, well, can you give it back to the manufacturer? Is there trade-ins? Are there rebates? This is hard. I just wanted a kid. I didn't want this. How hard? And what I discovered was having kids was exciting to get to that place, you know, the pregnancy and going through all that stuff and the birth. And I mean, you get to that place, but then somewhere along the line, I mean, good grief, I took 6 years of college to learn how to just say a bunch of words in front of a group of people. 6 years of that. 2 years of internship and then my ordination. I mean, I took months of classes to learn how to drive a car. To have a baby, we just had a kid. There was no manual. There was no instructions. There weren't people. I mean, you just have kids. That's crazy. And Jesus has a world full of kids. And wow. So he steps up to the plate and he says, I want to teach you some things. I want to work with you. And you know how hard it is to instruct kids? And so he starts going through and saying, I want to teach you a few things. And so he sits down with them, and Jesus gives us a manual. And he says, I want you Christians to grapple with this. Get your arms around this thing. And so here we are, Matthew 5 and 6, and we're grappling with the manual. Here's the instructions, kids, on how to be good kids. And I want to break it down. I think we can do this in a way you might remember, because there's a lot in here. And I'm going to give it to you in three parts. The first part is this. The B attitudes, or at least the B positive or the B attitudes. The first part is our beliefs. Our beliefs. Jesus gives us in verses 1 through 13 some very good things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All of these things are beliefs. They're all about the way we think. They're all about attitude. So the first thing that Jesus is trying to teach us as kids is, hey kids, I want you to think right. I want you to kind of, you know, parents, you know what I'm talking about. You ever say that to your kids? What were you thinking? Well, that's the most important part. Now, you'd think attitude is the heart. Well, let's get the attitude of the heart. Bad idea. Not the first place to go. The Bible says don't trust the heart. The heart is most of all wicked and deceived, not to be trusted. Isn't that interesting? Because we live in a world that says, you know what you ought to do? And they give you a bottle and say, this is the way you do it. Well, let's go back. Let's get our thinking. I think Christ is trying to get a paradigm shift. And he says to his disciples things. Could you imagine stepping into our world today and trying to really go to governments and world leaders and teachers and professors and saying, here, let's try this. And here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a word called humility. That's not a bottle easily taken in our world. Not when you guys got guys out there going, I'm number one, look out for me. Multi-million-dollar contracts out there bragging and boasting how great they are. And the greater you can be, the bigger you are. And he's talking about humility. There is a mindset. And he's saying, belief, the way you think. Blessed are the humble, the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, mourning is about compassion, about loving one another. And we ought to be compassionate. And he goes on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness or the merciful. Now, we live in a world that's not so merciful. It's, hey, look out for number one, and everybody better get out of my way because I'm on my way to the top and I'll get there no matter what. Merciful. How about this? Blessed are the pure in heart. Honesty. Wouldn't you like to think that every politician that we elect is honest? There's a bottle. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And he gets into this thing. His whole teaching in that first part is about this, belief, attitude. It's all about the way we think. I believe Christ is trying to get into our heads, first and foremost. Christ wants to get into our minds and get us thinking right, because if we're thinking right, then we'll move into the second part. In fact, it's true. He's trying to reshape our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a beautiful passage. Paul writes these words. He says, my dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that great? God wants us to renew our mind. He is trying to change. Look at the way he thinks. Jesus turns and he says things like this. He's really trying to get a paradigm shift. And he says, children, and you try to teach children when they're like 2 years old, don't you? You tell a child, you say, whose toy is that? Mine. Right? Why don't you share that? No. Why don't you share that? They can get their own. Why don't you share it? Mine. How about I take it from you? Mine. How about you go to your room? Mine. Give it, let them play with it, okay, right? We're trying to teach them what's against the nature. We're trying to get their mindset, even when they're really small. We're trying to teach them to share. We're trying to teach them to be kind. We're trying to teach them to be humble, to take second place, not first place, which is by the fallen nature what the world wants to do. So Jesus comes in. He says, guys, transform your minds. I want to teach you kids. You know how hard it is to teach even, here it is, even Christians, how hard it is to teach that mindset. Be humble. Be poor in spirit. Be pure in heart. Be righteous. What did Jesus say? He says, if you want to be first, you need to be. There's a mind change. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the. I'll tell you, humility is a very hard thing. He goes to Peter, and Peter is working, and Peter's a what? He's when he finds him on the shore, what is Peter doing? He's a fisherman. Jesus comes along and says, I want to change your mindset. Hey, Peter, follow me. He goes, I'd love to follow you. Now he's got to teach him. And he says, Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men. No longer a fisherman, but a fisher of men. I'm going to change your whole mindset in life. God, people come into church and they say, I'd like to have God. And now as little children, Jesus steps up to the plate on the Sermon on the Mount and he says, I want to change your mind and the way you think about things. There's a lot of things that we need to change in our thinking, even in our Christian world. In fact, I'd love to have you right now with your Bibles. Please turn over. There's a great passage that deals exactly with this in Philippians chapter 4. You're going to find that right after Corinthians. You're going to go to the right in your Bible, and I'd love to have you get there. If you're really looking for it, and you see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you're going to be right there. It's Philippians chapter 4. It's a very popular passage that Paul writes to the church of Philippi. And here's the way God wants us to think. Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you just a moment. I can hear you turn. I love that you got these Bibles. I can hear you using them. You'll know this. It's probably in many of your homes, in your bathroom or over your kitchen sink, or you have it somewhere. Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do what? I can do what? Through Christ who gives me strength. Now let's do this. This is participation. Repeat after. I can do all things through Christ. Now see, you're saying you can do all things through Christ. Turn to someone next to you and say, he's talking about me. God is talking about you. He's not talking about the Pope. He's not talking about the pastor. He's talking about you. Here it is. Now let me ask you, church, do you believe that you can do all things through Christ? Do you believe that all things are possible in your life through Jesus Christ? But do we walk that way? In our mind, sometimes we get into this thing that we've been fed these bottles that aren't quite lining up with the teaching of God. And God says, Jesus comes up, the first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I want to get into your mind and change the way you think. Because I think so many of us think, I can't do this. And Christ says, you can do all things through me. All things. I think we live in a world that kind of bottle feeds. You can't do anything. I know when my kids were small, I was looking for ways to train them. I had dreams. Those of you that are having children, those of you that still have small kids, those of you having babies yet, I don't know if you have dreams. I mean, we certainly wanted to raise our kids certain ways and in Christ and sports and in the church. And we had all these different ideas. We had no manual. I mean, we'd grown up in our homes without Christianity, for the most part. We went Christmas and Easter, and that was about all the instruction we got. We were in the C&E club, and so for my wife and I, we are first-generation Christians, and we wanted to do this right. And so we grabbed the Bible. We did our best, and I remember one day when my kids were real small. I know I've shared this before, but to talk about this mind change, that we can do these things, Jesus wants us walking in this. So here it is. I'm sitting there one day watching one of my programs. You know, as a pastor, you gotta feed yourself with good biblical knowledge. And I was watching Regis and Kathy Lee. And I found one of the greatest spiritual truths about this. I'm watching this, and Miss America is 68. And so this is, I mean, she's much older, but she was absolutely drop-dead, gorgeous lady. I'm watching this, and they asked her the question, you were Miss America, you were Miss this, Miss that, you won all these pageants, how did you do it? And she said, well, to be honest with you, it was because of my father. Now, as a father with a little girl and three boys, I was all over this. I thought, okay, I'm listening, I'm on the edge of my seat. And she said, my father every night would say to me, good night, my little Miss America. And I know I've shared this, so bear with me. And she'd wake up in the morning, and her dad would be right there in the morning every day saying, good morning, my little Miss America. She said, when I grew up, I won pageant after pageant because I really believed I was Miss America. It wasn't hard for me, so that's what I did. I thought, I'm going to do that. So at night, I would tuck my little girl in, and I'd say, good night, my little princess. In the morning, she'd wake up, and she's still my little princess. I got nicknames for my kids. But I would say that, you know, my little princess, wait for your knight in shiny armor. You're a princess. You're a princess. And then my little boy, I'd go into his room, and I'd go, good night, my little millionaire. Good morning, my little millionaire. And I would do this with my children. Why? Because I wanted to speak into their lives that all things are possible through Christ. Because see, we live in a world that feeds us this model that goes against the nature and the grain of Christ. That says you can't. And God says you can. And I think we just need to get in that place that Jesus, look, I want you to know, I'm not hanging on a cross. I want you to know, I don't have a spear in my side. I want you to know, I'm not dripping blood off the thorns of the crown on my head. I want you to know that after 3 days, I rose from the dead. I sit at the right hand of God the Father, speaking on your behalf every moment of every day of your life. That's what my God does. And so we need to get this mindset that I serve a living God who has interceded and poured His life into my life. And His blood runs through my veins. I've had a transfusion. That's what God has done in my life. And so my thinking needs to change. And when I get my belief system, when I understand who Christ is and what He thinks of me, we got to wrap ourselves around the Word of God. We got to grapple with His gospel. And we got to get into that right thinking. Whew, that's point number one. The second one is once we get our thinking right, what begins to happen? That's our beliefs. Then it's the other beatitude is our behavior. Our behavior begins to change. And we didn't have this read. We'd have been here for a long time. Ron was going to read all this in first service. I had to cut him off. He's going to get into thou shalt not murder. Look at verses 21. Verse 21 in Matthew says, you've heard that it was said. Let's just stop right there. You've heard that it was said. Go over to verse 27. It's about adultery. You've heard that it was said. Go down to verse 31. It's about divorce. It has been said. Verse 33, it's about making promises. Again, you've heard that it was said. Verse 38 is about revenge. You have heard that it was said. Verse 43, about your enemies. You have heard that there's something going on here. If in the first part he gives you eight, if you want to write down next to beliefs, he gives you eight things in your Beatitudes, eight ways to have a good attitude in your life. He's going to give you six behaviors right here. He says, you have heard that it was said. I don't know if you've ever read this and just closed your book. I know I've been frustrated. When you read this, it said in the murder part. You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder. Huh, I've never killed anybody. And then he says, I tell you the truth. Do not even say to your brother, Raca. Now, Raca is an Aramaic word which means fool. Or here it is, stupid one. If you've ever said to your brother, hey, stupid, you have committed murder according to God. Let me just say, that's what Jesus is saying. If you've ever said, you idiot, you dummy, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you've committed murder according to God. And then he goes into the other part. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Don't sleep with another man's wife. Don't. And then he says, hey, you've heard it was said. Well, I'm going to tell you another truth. If you look at another woman in a bad way, you've committed adultery. Same thing. You know what? Just take that page in your Bible. Let's just get that out of here. Those are crazy rules. Let's just take it right out. Why was he saying this? Because every single person is going to be guilty of all this stuff. Because there's a group of men standing there listening to this sermon in church that day on that mountainside. Huh. We're Pharisees. We're righteous. God likes us. We're better than you people. I mean, after all, isn't the pastor and his family better than everyone else? No. And the minute you think you're righteous, what Jesus is doing, two things here. Number one, he's saying, you don't have anything that you offer God. You have nothing to bring to the table. You think you're righteous? You think committing adultery? You think killing someone is God's standard? Do you know what murder really is? Maybe you missed the point. Here's God's standard. You cutting people down, you're murdering their spirit. You're hurting them every day with the words that come out of your mouth. You think a gun kills someone? At least they're dead, never to live with the pain of your words. But when you live with words, you are killing people every day, and they live with it daily. How? What he was saying to the Pharisees is, you guys have nothing that God wants. In fact, in Isaiah 64:6, go back and read this sometime. Isaiah the prophet wrote this. Your righteousness are like filthy rags. All of our righteousness, all the best that we have to offer God, are like filthy rags. He's not talking about an oil rag that you clean the oil and you kind of rub it out and you go, man, that's a dirty rag. Let's throw that out. He's not talking about that. No, in the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew is a word used for an unclean cycle for a woman during her menstruation cycle. And he's saying all of your righteousness is exactly like that. That was an unclean time and they considered the blood to be unclean. And so he's saying that's my comparison to your righteousness. You have nothing. And here it is. What he's saying is you don't have anything to offer God. And God offers you everything. He's given you His grace. I love this. If He can get your thinking right, I can do all things through Christ, then maybe He can get your heart. Because here it is. You think obeying a couple of rules makes you better than someone else? You think obeying some rules makes you a Christian? You obeying a rule doesn't make you a Christian. Christ dying and forgiving you of your sins and you receiving that in your life, that has bought you the transfusion. Because you're a Christian now, you have the freedom to follow Christ. That's the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I thank God I'm not under the law. I am under grace. And what that means is Christ... Let me explain it to you this way. Those of you that have kids will understand exactly what this means right now. If you've ever had a kid and you've told them to do something and they said no, and you said, I will make you obey me, you are bigger than them. Right? My father's words were, I brought you into this world, I will take you out. And my father had a disciplinary rod. It was a size 34 belt, a police belt, that was solid leather with these little brass circles in it. And I got to tell you, that was a wonderful attitude adjustment in my life. You ever have one of those attitude adjustments? I'll tell you, back in the... That might have been a little more rhetorical, but brother, we'll have an altar here for you when we're done to get through the healing. You know, it's amazing because I know it's not politically correct, but I got to tell you something. I grew up in a generation where I also didn't backtalk my father because he adjusted my attitude a lot. And in my mind, I had a great belief system. But I still couldn't have the right behavior because I was broken in my heart. My father could make me obey, but he didn't necessarily have my heart. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You will sit there, oh man, I don't know if you can relate to this. You will sit there until you finish that dinner and those vegetables. And I remember many a 10 o'clock evening sitting at a plate at the dinner table by myself. Because I was not going to eat those green beans or that cream of corn. Because God did not make corn to be creamed. He made it to be cobbed with butter and salt. Those of you that are cobbers, this side of the room. The unrighteous, the rest of the way. God made corn to be ate His way, natural. And I would sit for hours not eating. My father finally would have his way because I knew I had to do something. And I swallowed and gagged that down because I had to obey. But he did not have my heart. If you understand what I'm talking about, say amen. See, God may have your obedience and you're doing what He wants you to do, but He doesn't have your heart. Can I tell you, God wants your heart more than He wants your obedience. Because if He has your heart, He's going to get your obedience. See, we want the heart of our children so that they'll obey. You can force obedience, but those children will still rebel against you and you'll never have their heart. I know in my heart of all my family, I have one heart. I'll go home today and I know I have a 70-pound Labrador. I have his heart. His name is Bear. It doesn't matter what I do. When he was a puppy, I don't know why. My kid's like, he only obeys you some of the time. I don't care what I do to that dog. He just loves me. He wags his tail. He comes in. Anytime I call him, he's just right there. And it doesn't matter what's happened. I have his heart. And he wants to please his master because I have his heart. Listen, God is teaching the children. He says, I tell you, don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. And then he says, you know what? To be honest with you, don't speak bad words. You're killing people. Don't look at women or men in the wrong way. They're not yours. Look, if you make a promise and swear an oath, do this. If your enemy hurts you, love them. He wants your heart. That's all He ever wanted. He never wanted to throw a bunch of rules on you. Listen, if He could put another 2,000 rules on you, it just means you're going to sin 2,000 more times. It really does. The law came to convict men of their sin. Christ came to set us free. I hope you understand this morning that Christ loves you and He simply wants your heart. And once He has your heart, He'll have your obedience. See, obeying Christ isn't about a bunch of rules. Obeying Christ is about having the transfusion of the blood of Christ. And when you've been washed by the blood, you've been washed by that fountain, and you've been cleansed by Emmanuel's veins, and it runs through your body. You know you can say with all faith, "Hallelujah, I'm free in Christ." You can say, "I can do all things," because you're not under condemnation. You're not walking around every day going, "I just screwed up. He must hate me." Because you're not trying to obey Him through what you do. You're obeying Him because of love, which motivates you. That's what ought to motivate you. I'll tell you, go back and read this sometime. It's in Mark chapter 10. I think it's verse 17. Jesus finds a guy exactly like this. He's called the rich young ruler. And the man comes up to him and he says, "Good teacher." And I like Jesus. He interrupts him right there. You know when a guy's buttering you up, brown-nosing you? He says, "Why do you call me good?" And he says, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know he is just pomp and circumstance. Rich young ruler. And Jesus says, "Well, what does the Scripture say? Love the Lord your God, keep His commands." And the man says, "I have kept all these things. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your mind. I've done all of the, I've kept all the law since I was a little boy." Number one, he just lied. He didn't keep all that law. Nobody is perfect. And he says, "I've done all of that." And Jesus says, "Okay, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And I love what it says in your Bible. You go back and read this. Mark it down somewhere. Mark 10, I believe it's verse 17. He says, the man's face fell. It didn't say the man fell. It said the man's face fell. Could you imagine being super rich, super righteous, thinking you're going to meet the Messiah? You talk to him, you're thinking, "All right." And he says, "Go sell everything and give it away." It says the man's face went. His face fell, is what the Scripture says. You know why it fell? Because he had obedience, but not heart. I have obeyed you. Good. Go give everything away that you have. See, if God has your heart, He can tell you stuff like that, can't He? I can't, but God can. See, if the pastor or someone says to you, "Hey, go do this," you might say, "I'm not going to do it." But if God has your heart, any moment He could speak to you and say, "Hey, go down to Haiti. Go help out. Hey, go to your neighbor across the fence. And I want you to go give him $1,000. Today, go home and write a check for $1,000. Are you kidding me? I don't have it. Okay, go give your neighbor your car." God can do that to those of you that He has your heart. Because one, God will never ask you to do anything He hasn't prepared you for, because He loves you. And two, if He has your heart, you'd be willing to do anything for Him, wouldn't you? I guarantee you, when you got married, those of you that are lovers, when you fell in love, you would do anything for your lover. I know I would. I would do anything. Because when God has your heart, it's not just your belief, it's your behavior. And that gives you the because. The last part, he gets into this last part, and he talks about praying, how to pray. In chapter 6, all of chapter 6 is, and he gives you five things there. Praying, giving, storing, fasting, and worrying. And they're all they're all verbs. They're all action things. Go pray. Because, you see, when Christ gets a hold of you, now you have a because in your life. Do you have a cause? I have a cause. I love it. We grabbed our family. We gathered together after we heard about this thing in Haiti. I couldn't believe it. Right now they're talking they've found 150,000 dead. They're throwing them into graves as fast as they can. They said, and I'm hearing more and more of this, that there's kind of in that cove of where the city is, there's two mountains that kind of come on both sides of it, and everything slid in and buried everything. And the stench of all those dead bodies just hovers. There's nowhere for the air to even go. They're saying there could be 500,000 dead people in that city. My wife and I, we gathered our kids together and we said, what can we do? We can't go down there. I wouldn't go down there. I'd rather send my money to a good cause than buy a plane ticket and use $700 that could go towards, you know, $700 is more than an annual wage for one family in Haiti. It's $500 a year, average. An annual wage for a good job, high-end job. And I said, what can we do? And we started praying for the family. We started doing this. You see, when you have the right mind and you get the right heart, what you want to do is you want to start doing these things. You want to start praying. You want to start fasting. You want to start storing. You want to start giving. And because when God starts getting in your life, you say, God, what do I want to do? I want to be part of your action. That's what a verb is. I want to be part of that. And so now I have a because Christ died for me, I want to serve Him. Because Christ loves me, I want to pray. Because God is in my heart, I want to fast. Because the Bible says those who fast, God will go before you like a righteousness, like the noonday sun. He will be behind you like a rear guard. He's got my front and He's got my back. Because of that, I want to fast. Because He says, anyone who sows, they shall reap. I want to do that because He said, if I put my money into the storehouse, He says, I will bless you. I will open the floodgates of the windows of heaven and I will pour out such a blessing in your life. You can't even handle it, Malachi chapter 3. Because God does this, I want to fast. Because God does this, I want to give. Because God does this, He says, store up yourself treasures in heaven. And because He's got my mansion in glory, I'm not storing up for myself treasures on earth. Because I have a cause in my life. That's what changes. It motivates me. If the transfusion is good, if the blood of Jesus, the transfusion is good in your life, and the body doesn't reject Him, it's going to bring life to those who receive it. There's a little boy, and there's a story that came from Chicken Soup for the Soul, and I have to preface this. It's a great story. Cannot be confirmed, and from what I've read, it cannot also be denied, but it's a great story. Because I think, this young man epitomizes what we're talking about. Many years ago, it says this story, when I worked as a volunteer at Stanford Hospital, I got to know a little girl named Liz who is suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother who had and been cured the same disease, and he had built up an immunity and the antibodies necessary. The doctors explained the situation to her little brother and asked the boy if he'd be willing, with the parents, if he'd be willing to give his blood to his sister. I saw him hesitate for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, yes, I will do it to save Lizzie's life. As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and he smiled. Side by side, the little 5-year-old looked into his sister. Seeing the color returning to her cheeks, he smiled. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and he asked with a trembling voice, will I start to die right away? You see, he thought by giving his blood, he was asked to die. And I think, as a Christian, that's the question for us. Are we willing to allow Christ to give us, the universal donor, His blood? And if you allow that transfusion in your heart, won't it make a difference to those around you when they see life in you? Because the Bible says they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Not by our obedience, not by the rules that we kept, by our love. Don't you want to be known for that? Don't you love Him just a little more today? I hope so. Would you stand with me? Would you just, if you would, close your eyes, and as you pray, would you ask the question that maybe of God this morning in your own prayer, God, maybe I've been a rule keeper. I've been trying to please you by the things I do. Maybe this morning you'd like to ask God for that transfusion. The Bible says, to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And maybe you want to do that this morning with your heart. Just say, God, come into my life. His blood for mine. Save me. Save me. I need that transfusion in my life. I need your forgiveness. And I want to say, I believe you are Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on that cross. I want to love you from the inside out. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, may we walk in grace. May we live love. And may people see Christ through us. And may they desire that life as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen. God